Okay. Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for choosing to be here this morning. This is a really cool opportunity that I have. I grew up in this church. I've been here since I was just a little baby, so this is come full circle. This is just really cool that I get to be up here sharing with you guys this morning. When Keith first asked me to speak, we were on a train back from a Jays game, actually, and he kind of just started it as, "Hey, Spencer, you like relationships, right?" And I was like, "Yeah, I mean, relationships are pretty cool." He goes, "Okay, well, would you like to speak on August 19th about relationships?" I was like, kind of tried to laugh it off, like, but he wasn't laughing. So here we are, and I get to speak to you guys today. So for the past few weeks, Pastor Keith has been in a series on relationships, and we've learned about friendship, and last week we talked about boundaries. So I'm going to be continuing on that trend, and I'm going to be talking about virtuous relationships today. You're probably looking at me and thinking, "Man, what kind of experience does this guy have in relationships?" And you're right, I'm only 21. I have very limited experience in relationships. I'm not a pastor. I'm not pursuing a theology degree. I'm going to my last year of business school, actually, so I'm super unqualified to be up here this morning, if that gives you guys any more confidence. But yeah, relationships are very much an area of interest for me. I like learning about my own relationships and my own tendencies in those relationships and learning how to make them stronger, healthier, place God more at the center of those. So much so, I took a course this past year called Relational Communication. And in that class, it's not a business class, so I don't really know why I took it. But I took it, and it taught me a lot about my own personal communication styles, my relational tendencies. And there was this book that we had to read for the course. It was written by my professor, Bill Strom. And it's called The Relationship Principle. And in this book, there are three specific characteristics that he talks about. The first is wisdom, self-control, and then the third one is humility, as the video pointed out. And after reading the chapter, there would be this little quiz that would come up that would have a bunch of different questions regarding that specific characteristic. And you'd answer these questions on a scale of 1 to 10 or whatever it was, I can't remember. And at the end, it would spit out this score of how good you score in that specific area of your relationship. And you had to then write a paper talking about, is this score too high? Is it too low? Why do you think you scored where you did? So what I'm going to be doing today is I'm going to be talking about each one, kind of defining them, my experience with them. Then I'm going to be looking at how Jesus, throughout Scripture, portrayed this characteristic and this virtue. And one thing I just want to mention before I start is that, you know, you might be thinking, why do we have to look at each of these different virtues? Like, I kind of know that we're supposed to be doing these things. Because Pastor Keith has been talking about it. If we are going to be living in the reality that we are made in the image of a relational God and we are made for relationships, and I think it's super important that we learn how to do them well, and we learn how to do them in a God-honoring way and in the way that we're called to do them. And the relationship I'm talking about can be all different types of relationships. It doesn't have to be boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife. It could be parent, child, grandparent, grandchild, aunt, uncle, whoever it is. So whatever relationship is kind of like, you know, it's clicking in your mind that, you know, this is applying to, then by all means, go for it. So the first one that I'm going to be talking about is wisdom. And the wisdom that I'm going to be talking about, I think we all kind of get the gist of what wisdom in a relationship could look like, but the wisdom I'm talking about is more than just saying the right thing at the right time and knowing kind of like appropriate timing for different points you make, all that kind of stuff. But the wisdom I'm talking about is put really well by a man by the name of Winston Smith, who is a teacher at Westminster Theological Seminary, and he states that wisdom admonishes us to look beyond our immediate experiences of relationship to consider where we are going. It is folly to consider relationships only within the limited scope of our desires. Desires for companionship, acceptance, trust, etc. These desires are not evil in and of themselves, but desires, when abstracted or removed from God's greater purposes, blind me to where relationships ultimately might take me. So you see, the wisdom that I'm talking about this morning, as Winston Smith says, it's more about perspective. And I love it how he says that those desires that we have in a relationship for companionship, for trust, for love, all those things, those aren't bad things. Those are good things. We're meant to want to feel those things in relationships. But if we're only concerned about our earthly feeling of those things, we completely blind ourselves to the eternal purpose that God has for those relationships. And to only look at our earthly experiences of relationships, our experience with trust, love, all those things, it's selfish because we begin to look at what we get out of relationships. It becomes kind of like we're just, you know, feeding our own desires and feeding our own needs. Like, you know what? I feel like this person trusts me, so I'm gonna keep them as a good friend. And that's just selfish because if we were to dismiss relationships that we don't automatically feel those things, we run the risk of dismissing relationships that could have possible eternal significance beyond anything that we could possibly comprehend. I experienced this just this past semester, actually, when I had this friend all throughout elementary school and even into high school. We were really good buddies. We were on the football team together. We were in the band together. We would hang out all the time. Just really, really good friends. But after high school, I went to Cape and Ray Bible School in England for 6 months, and he went right to university. And after my time at Cape and Ray, I went to go start a four-year degree at Trinity West University in BC. So the long-distance communication thing wasn't really working. We were talking to each other a lot less. I would maybe saw him once, maybe twice a year. And when we did see each other, you know those people that you used to be really good friends and then you see them and it just doesn't feel as natural. Things don't click as well. Conversation is more effort. It feels like work. It feels kind of like, oh man, like we're not quite where we used to be anymore. It's kind of like that. So I had to really kind of get myself to, it was a lot of work to try and keep up with him because it just wasn't where it used to be. But just this past semester, I got a Facebook message from him. And he said, hey man, hope you're doing okay, haven't talked in a while, but I started going to this church that's right by my university. And like, he wasn't a really big church guy, he knew I was, that was never really his thing, but I got a message from him saying, you know, I started going to church and I absolutely love it, I want to get more involved, how do I get my girlfriend to come to church with me, and how could I possibly, you know, like get God to be at the center of our relationship? And I was like, oh my goodness. This is crazy. Like, I would have never, ever seen this coming. And can you imagine if I had just, like, cut communication with this guy and stopped talking to him? And there's no way he would have come to me with that if I had just completely cut him off as a friend once it got tough. And once I stopped experiencing, you know, the feel good, oh, we're buddies, we hang out all the time. If I just cut that off, I would have absolutely lost the opportunity to speak into his life and push him to grow closer in his relationship with God and even, you know, possibly talk to him and his girlfriend about what that looks like for their relationship. So that's what I'm talking about. It's kind of the perspective of relationships. And we see this in Scripture. One example that kind of came to mind when I was thinking about this was Jesus and his 12 disciples. Because you look at the reality of these 12 guys that he chose, and there's no way that he chose these guys based on all like the feel good, you know, they're like noble guys that can say all these bright and thoughtful things, and they're going to make Jesus feel super good in his ministry on earth. I mean, like John and Peter were fishermen, and Jesus chose them not because of how they were going to make him feel in his time on earth, but he was looking at the end game. He was looking at, these guys are going to be a couple of the founding fathers of the church, and they're going to help me accomplish my mission that I've come to serve and preach the gospel, and then I'm going to die a painful and horrible death on the cross. And these are two men that I'm going to pick, well, all 12 actually, to help me do that. So it's all about perspective. The second one I'm going to be moving into is self-control. And if you know me, this isn't going to come as a huge shock, but this is one that I struggle a lot with. This is a little bit of my kryptonite. I'm not too good at this, but it's very important. It's very, very important. Because it's a little bit more neglected just because it is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's right up along there with love, joy, peace, all those things we love talking about. But self-control is also right up there too, and it's just as important. As a kid growing up, I was told by my parents that, you know, typically, in situations of confrontation, it would be best to turn the other cheek, shut my mouth, don't say anything, walk away. And this is often a really good practice, and it's also probably because they knew me. And knowing me, they knew that me sticking around for a nice conversation probably wasn't going to be the best thing for everyone involved. But I don't think we're always meant to keep quiet. I don't think we're always meant to walk away and say nothing. There are going to be times when we're faced with conflict and confrontation and we have to say the right thing. And That is not what our human flesh wants. We, as humans, we physically, spiritually, verbally, we crave the feel-good thing, right? We love to feel good. We want to do what makes us, you know what, like that, I feel great right now. Like that, that was a good thing to say. I love doing that, eating, all that stuff. You love what feels good. But the text that I was referring to earlier, the relationship principle, its kind of definition of self-control is saying the right thing over the feel-good thing. So I'll say it again. Self-control, as defined by the text that I read, is saying the right thing over the feel-good thing. And I'll give you just a couple examples of that. So Sean and I were at a movie a couple months ago. And, yeah, you like that picture. Just in case you've never been to a movie theater, that's what it looks like. And throughout the entire movie, the whole movie, there was this group of about five or six teenagers behind us that just would not stop talking. They talked throughout the whole movie. And people would kind of go back and whisper, like, hey, you guys mind keeping it down? And they'd get Cineplex staff to come, and they talked to them. But to no avail, these guys just kept talking, and no one was kicking them out. So I wanted to kick them out. And so I got to the point where I wasn't even watching the movie anymore. I was sitting there just like sweating, clenching my fist, being like, oh man, I just want to rip into these guys. But I didn't, which I was pretty proud of myself for. But I didn't. But at the end of the movie, you know, it was kind of one of those things where those confrontations where you're already thinking, you're pre-planning it. You're giving your first point, and then you're thinking about what they could possibly say back. You're basically fighting with them in your mind. So at the end of the movie, I just looked at them in the back and just said, thanks for the soundtrack, fellas. And, you know, like, would it have felt good to, during the movie, just turn my head around and just start yelling at these guys? Like, oh, go talk somewhere else. You're ruining everyone's movie. Yeah, it probably would have felt great. Would it have been the right thing to do? No. You could even argue that me thanking them for the soundtrack might have not been the right thing to do. But I definitely thought that it was better than the alternative. So, also, there was these couple YouTube videos I was watching of these two newly married people. And they were doing this kind of newlywed game where you answer questions about each other. And the typical question got brought up, what is your pet peeve about the other person? Or what just really bugs you about the other person? And the ladies loved it. They loved it. They were the first ones to answer both times. They chimed in. They're like, oh, he snores super loud. I can't sleep when he's in the bed. And then this other lady was like, oh, he just leaves his stuff everywhere. His clothes, his everything. It's just all over the place. But you look at the guys in these videos, and they're a little bit slower to the punch. They're a little bit slower. They're kind of thinking, they're like, oh, man, like, what am I supposed to say here? I don't really know. And they both gave the same answer. The same answer. Can anyone guess what it was? It was nothing. She's perfect. That was it. She says nothing. She's perfect. And you see, it's the difference between saying something that feels good. It might have even been correct. They might have even been saying the truth. It's the difference between that and them being allowed to sleep in the bed that night. That's the difference. But now, on a more serious note, we look at Scripture found in Matthew chapter 4, and this is a really good depiction of what I think real self-control looks like, and how Jesus shows us how to model that. It's found in Matthew chapter 4, 1-11, and it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. I was listening to this pastor speak one Sunday morning about temptation, and he said that the three times when we're most susceptible to falling into temptation is when we're one of three things, or possibly all of three things, and it was tired, alone, and hungry. Those are the three times when you're most susceptible to falling into temptation. We look at the story of Jesus. It says he's hungry. I mean, he was wandering in the desert for 40 days. I guarantee you he's hungry. I mean, because he's hungry, and I don't know how good the sleeps are out in the desert, there's a good chance he was pretty tired, right? And then when Satan appeared to him, he was also alone. Those three things were definitely true to Jesus. And he wasn't being confronted by a friend. He wasn't being tempted by a friend. This is public enemy number one. Jesus does not like Satan. He does not like him at all. And he's hey, you're hungry? Like, you want some food? Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus doesn't have like a quick wit or a quick response here where he lashes out and puts Satan in his place. He results to praising God. And you see it again when he says, "All the splendor I will give to you, bow down and worship me." Does he not know who he's talking to? Like, he's talking to Jesus. Like, this already is his. He made this kingdom and everyone in it. Like, do you not even have any idea who you're talking to right now? And instead of being like putting Satan in his place, like, do you know who I am? Like, this is all mine. You're nothing. Like, I have complete power over you. He praises God. And we all have those mornings where you maybe wake up and you had 7 out of your regular 8 hours of sleep, and you might not have had your morning coffee yet. And you got that person that comes up to you and you're like, oh boy, like, don't test me right now. Like, I'm about to snap right now. 40 days in the desert, 40 days of wandering, and he still has the self-control to not snap, not lose it. He says the right thing, and he in turn praises God. And I've always admired those people. We have those people in our lives where you look at the way they are in stressful situations, and they always seem to keep it cool. They always seem to say the right thing. They never quite lose it. And I'd ask these people, I'm like, man, how do you do that? Because I'm not even in that situation. I'm watching it happening, and I'm losing it. Like, this is just crazy to me. And I don't think it's because they're so in control of their tongue and so in control of what they want to say. Because human flesh, we want to say the feel-good thing. We do. That's just what's the reality of who we are. The reason is because they're so out of control of their tongue and so out of control of what they're saying, and God is so in control, that because God is so in control of their lives, they will then choose to say the right thing for all those involved and go against their natural desires to say the feel-good thing, which a lot of times turns around and bites us in the butt. The last one, which I personally think is probably the biggest one, and it's one that I definitely struggle with, it's what the video was kind of talking on earlier. That's humility. And natural human tendency is when a problem comes up, we kind of craft a solution that addresses that problem, whether it be creatively or directly at it. But the thing with humility is that I think a lot of times we have the problem wrong. So if you had asked me a couple months ago what I think the problem of humility is, I would have told you, I mean, pridefulness is having too high a view of yourself. So if I would have taken that problem as pride is having too high a view of yourself, the solution I would have crafted for that problem is lower the view of myself, right? Like, somehow I need to come to a lower view of myself. But I don't actually think that's the problem. C.S. Lewis puts it absolutely perfectly, I think, when he says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And I also, the book I referred to earlier, The Relationship Principle, defines it really well again. And it says, it's neither beating yourself up to believe you equal zero, nor falling to the delusion that you rival God. And I thought that was super interesting, because it's not, you know, you think whenever you get praised for something, humility isn't, you know, like, oh, hey, that was like super good, what you just, no, it's nothing. Humility isn't coming to, like, you just don't acknowledge that you're good at something. That's not humility. But it's also not coming to the illusion that you rival God. And what the book calls this is creatureliness. It's understanding your creatureliness. And what that looks like for us is putting our gifts and abilities and everything we're good at, what God has given us, in a proper comparison to the perfection, power, and might of God. And if we do that, then I think the problem of humility becomes a lot easier. And it's not having too high a view of yourself. It's not having a high enough view of God, is I think our problem with humility a lot of the time. Is we don't think of him as big enough, as strong enough, as perfect enough. And we think that, you know, we can sometimes take on that role and, like, look at me, I'm so great, right? But throughout all of Scripture, we can see that Jesus was a very, very humble man. And it's a little bit interesting because that definition doesn't really apply to Jesus, right? You know, not coming to the illusion that you rival God. I mean, he was God, right? So you can't really understand your creatureliness then. But he was definitely a humble man, and we see a lot of examples in Scripture, like the one where he comes in and he gets down on his hands and knees And he starts washing people's feet, which was the job of a servant. I mean, this guy created the whole universe, and he's getting down on his hands and knees and washing people's feet, which is like the nastiest job that you could possibly do. And another one that really kind of caught my eye was that we read in Mark Jesus telling people not to mention his miracles. It says, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See to it that you don't tell this to anyone. Like, I don't know about you, but if I'm walking around and I turn, like, two loaves and five fish, or I can't remember, five loaves, two fish, into enough food to feed thousands of people, I'd probably mention it a few times. I would. That's awesome. That's crazy. You just turned that little amount of food into food to feed thousands of people. That's awesome. The thing is, though, is that that was not the message. His miracles were not the message. He wanted his miracles to complement his message, but that's not what he wanted people getting out of his miracles. He wanted, oh, like, look at this guy. He fed thousands of people, or he healed this man with leprosy, or this lame man now walks. That's not the message. That doesn't really give people what he wanted them to have. The miracles were more to show, like, I am God and that he is God. The message is that we are broken and sinful people, and this guy has come down to earth, and we need God, and we need to turn to him so that we can possibly live with him forever in eternity. And the reality with humility is that it not only gets in the way of, or pride, I guess, humility is what we want. Pride gets in the way of us having healthy relationships with one another, but it also makes us less effective spreaders and sharers of the gospel. And I have a story that goes along with this. This past year, I was involved in something called prison ministry at my school. And it's exactly what it sounds like. Each Wednesday, me and six or seven other guys would get together, and we'd go into a local men's prison just about a half hour from the school. And we'd go in, and we'd kind of get like security clearance or whatever, and then we'd be free to just walk around. There was no setup program or anything. We were just free to walk around and go sit down at tables with guys and have some conversations with them. And I found myself in the first few times when I was doing this, I was all up in my own head, right? I'm like, oh boy, like this is a prison. I'm from Oakville. Like this is not where I'm supposed to be. You're kind of looking into dude's cells like, okay, that I'm not going to talk to that guy. He's, right? Like you kind of get, you're in a prison. These are bad people. And so I found that my message in those times, I'd be talking to these guys and they'd be asking me questions about God. It was kind of from this position of above. And, you know, I'm saved. I'm good. I'm a Christian. I go to church. Look at the school I go to. Like, I'm kind of, you know, and I was kind of walking in there like I had something awesome to offer these guys. Like, look at me, Spencer Cushing, you know, big stud. And I wasn't. And it came across in my conversation with these guys. I was like, yeah, like what you did was no good. Like I don't really know how and why you did that, but like God forgives you and all this stuff. And it's kind of from this position of above. And it wasn't until a few weeks in that God just completely shattered my pride. Well, that was a good voice crack. Completely shattered my pride. I'm going to take a sip of water, actually. Completely shattered my pride. And it was in this conversation with this guy where I was just sitting across from him. And I just came to this realization. God started speaking to me that, like, you are the exact same as this guy. You're the exact same. You're no greater. You're no less. You guys are on the same level. You're both super messed up. You're both super sinful. The only difference is this guy got caught for something and put in prison. But like one mistake I make, and I'm in the exact same seat as that guy. The exact same seat. And people are looking at me like, oh, look at this guy. All like, you know, what did he do to get in here? And then the message then turns from, you know, like, You did this, you're, you know, God doesn't like sin, but there's forgiveness. It's like, listen, man, I need this just as bad as you do. You know, like, I'm the exact same as you. We're both sinful people. I naturally desire to do the bad thing. I'm sinful. I'm rotten. But there's forgiveness for both of us. And Jesus wants a relationship with both of us. And he wants to spend eternity with us in heaven. Finally, the greatest act of humility to this day can be found summarized in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, which says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So God, creator of the universe, created each and every one of us, created everything in it, made himself in human flesh and human nature, was born into a nasty, filthy stable with cows, goats, probably a lot of other stinky things, and died a horrible, brutal death as he stood there and let people he created mock him, spit on him, beat him, and he sat there and he endured it out of a desire for a relationship with us. So if you want to look at the purest form of humility that's ever occurred, you look at the creator of the universe hanging on a cross for the sake of having a relationship with you. That's humility, and that just humbles me to my very core. Like this, he didn't have to do that, he chose to do that out of a desire for a relationship with us. So, just as I wrap up here, I just kind of want to go over each of those three things again. Wisdom, it's calling us to perspective. It's calling us to not just take our earthly experience with relationships. It's calling us to look at eternal purpose, God's purpose for our relationships. And I think if we function in that, then we're going to find ourselves being a lot more open to different relationships. And in our Christian pride that I know that a lot of us have, we won't look at people so much like, that person's a little bit, they don't come from this nice place of the world. They're a little bit less than I am. You know, like that's not the perspective that God wants us to have with our relationships. Self-control, saying the right thing over the feel-good thing. Those two things can happen simultaneously. Sometimes the right thing is the feel-good thing. But from my experience, a lot of the time, the feel-good thing is not usually the right thing. And finally, humility, understanding our creatureliness in that we're not nothing, but we come nowhere close to rivaling God. And we just need to understand that. And once we have a proper view of our gifts, abilities, everything that God has given us in perspective of who He is, a lot of that just seems to fade away and they seem, you know, a lot less great than we think they do. So one thing that we've been doing here for the past few Sundays is Keith has come up with this reflection question where you guys can turn around and talk to the people around you. So I'm going to keep on that tradition, and I've got a question for you guys. It's going to be 5 minutes. And the question is, which of these virtues do you need to improve most on in order to improve your relationships with others? I don't think none of us should feel like we're perfect in any of these areas, but just pick one that you feel like God is, you know, calling you to grow better in, and it's preventing you from greater relationships with other peoples and possibly even a deeper relationship with God. And then, you know, it's great to kind of come up with answers to that and be like, you know what, like I need to work on my self-control and that's going to help me do this. But like, what are practical ways that you're going to work on that? How are you going to seek God in that? What are you going to bring to God in prayer about those virtues? And what are practical ways that you plan to make those changes? So 5 minutes is going to start now. Turn around, talk to those people around you. Maybe find some people that you haven't talked to before when we've been doing these things. And yeah, then the worship team is going to come up and close us in a song.